Alrighty. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing this morning? Oh, the weather in Florida is just becoming beautiful right now, isn't it? It's nice and it's dark and it's cloudy and it's stormy and it's the perfect day to come to church. I love being in church on a Sunday morning. It's so good to see your beautiful faces. My name is Pastor Mark. I'm the campus pastor here in beautiful Apopka, Central Florida. And it is good to see you guys. So a couple of things this morning. First one is, it is my wedding anniversary today, ladies and gentlemen. So I have been married now for 14 years. Can you believe it? Feels like 50. Just kidding. Just kidding. It does feel like a day or two is what it feels like. So, man, I just want to say, let's give my wife a huge round of applause. I don't know how she's done it. All I know is that growing up, my dad seemed to be the quirkiest human being in the face of the planet, and I feel like I'm morphing into my father, just slowly but surely. I will say things sometimes, and I'll think to myself, man, that's what my dad used to say that irritated me so much when I was growing up. Now I'm saying it, and I'm loving it, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing I enjoy more than irritating my children. It is a gift, and I love doing it consistently. So it is good to be with you this morning. We are in the series called This Is Us. And what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is we've essentially been going through some of what we believe is the trademarks of a disciple. I've said this for a couple of weeks in a row. There's not a church in the world that does not have the mission of making disciples. I think we can all agree that we're in the discipleship making business. But for us, we have essentially gotten to a place where there are a couple of pillars, there are a couple of foundations that we believe form what it means to be a disciple. So we've spoken about being, we spoke about what it looked like to be connected to God in an intimate relationship. The following week, we spoke about forgiving. And we touched a little bit on the fact that it is when we receive His forgiveness in our lives that we are empowered to really forgive others. Last week, we spoke about serving. And this week, we are going to be speaking about giving. We believe that giving should form part of the foundation of what it means to be a disciple. Now, I've said this for a couple of weeks, and I'll say this again today. As we go through this series, there are going to be a couple of things that naturally come to you. You are naturally going to be wired to be better at some things than you are in other things. And the purpose for me this morning is not to get you into a place where you feel all condemned and where you feel like, man, you've got to, you know, you've got to go now and absolutely make all these, you know, willful, try your best to change everything about yourself. That's not what this is about. For us, we firmly believe that it is God's grace, it is His love that changes us. And I believe it's in those areas of our lives where we need some restoration, where we need some healing. It's in those areas where we've got to say, Lord, come into every single space of my life. Take over the spaces, take over the places where I have not surrendered to You just yet. Help me, lead me, guide me, and empower me to live a life where I look like You. Amen? So really, that's what this is all about. It's about getting to that place where we say, Lord, I'm inviting You into every single aspect of my life so that You can come and transform me from the inside out. Amen? Okay, so we are talking about giving this morning, but before we get into that, I want to play a little game with you, and I love movies. I don't know who of you are with me. This series is called This Is Us. That's actually from a series on television that I've never seen, actually, but here it's fairly good. But I do like movies. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a couple of descriptions of movies. I found these online, and I found them quite funny, and these are actual descriptions that have been used to describe some of the movies that you should know very well. So I'm going to throw a couple of these descriptions out at you this morning, and let's see how good you are at guessing what the movie is. Are you ready for the game? All righty. So first one this morning. Number one. Check if you can figure this out. Depressed office worker joins a cult and destabilizes the government. Depressed office worker joins a cult and destabilizes the government. Any guesses? Okay, it is The Matrix. Okay, hang in. Number two, unsuspecting boy is recruited by creepy old loner into a game of lies, crime, and terrorism. Unsuspecting boy is lured in by a creepy old loner into a game of lies and terrorism and all kinds of things. Any guesses? Put it up. Back to the Future, ladies and gentlemen. Check this one out. Priest kidnaps child for uprising and eventual marriage to a politician twice his age. Any guesses? Sounds like an awful movie. Put it up. What is it? It's, in fact, Star Wars, Episode 1. Check this out. Pensioner takes dream cruise and throws away children's inheritance. Pensioner takes dream cruise and throws away children's inheritance. Any guesses? Put it up. So those are a little tricky. I'll give you that. So I'm going to give you one more. One more description this morning, and I want to see if you can tell me who it is that I'm speaking about. Listen to this. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You are putting a lot of effort into this, but you aren't getting much out of it. A lot of effort, but still something missing. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are never warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse filled with holes in it. Anybody tell me what that describes? Put it up quickly. This is us. I have just described to you the movie that unfortunately is too many of our financial lives, ladies and gentlemen. The thing that I just read you there is not really a description as much as it is a scripture, and it is from Haggai 1 verses 5 to 7. And in Haggai 1 verses 5 to 7, God is essentially describing what this group of people was like. And I read this piece of scripture this week, and as I read it, I must be honest with you, I felt like it was describing my life. I could not believe how accurate it was in describing the culture that we are currently in. This culture that essentially says, man, we are working harder than ever. We are running around. We are striving. We are doing everything we can. We are bringing in money from all kinds of different places. Mom is working. Dad is working. The dog is working. The kids are working. Everybody's working. All this money is coming in. Yet we feel like we eat and it's never enough. We drink and it's never enough. And we essentially put our salaries into purses that have holes in them. And as I was reading that this week, it just sort of struck me that, man, this really reminds me all too much of the situation we find ourselves in today, not just as a culture, but I believe that we find ourselves in this position as the church. As the church, there are way too many of us that are living our lives caught in this trap of essentially feeling like we're constantly up against it and we never have enough. I can honestly say to you that I have found myself in this position at times. And I actually said this to my wife the other day. We have gone through patches in our lives where we've had very little to nothing. And then we've gone through patches in our lives where God has really blessed us abundantly. But one thing seems to be a constant in our lives, and that is that we're always stressed about finances. It just seems like it doesn't matter how much money comes into the bank account, we are always stressed out about finances. Now, I'll be honest with you. My wife and I are two of the most disorganized human beings ever on the face of the planet. You know, they say opposites attract. Well, we are the same, and that's a bad idea, actually. You need the opposite. If the opposite is organizational skills, you absolutely need the opposite. So to be fair, my wife and I have a gift of putting ourselves under pressure, but I have noticed in my life that there's this unbelievable force at work where it almost feels like enough is never enough, and we're always up against it. We're always under pressure. This morning, what I want to do is I want to speak to you a little bit about finances, but really when I'm speaking to you about finances, really what I'm speaking to you about is freedom. I'm speaking to you about freedom this morning. And I just believe with my whole heart that Christianity is all about freedom. Christ came and died for us so that we might be set free. It's about freedom. And anything that is keeping you bound is not His will for your life. He wants to see you living in freedom. And unfortunately, I cannot talk to you about freedom without bringing finances into the conversation. I am not crazy talking about money. I don't like it. It makes me feel uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever actually taken a job where I knew what I was going to earn when I got employed. Because it just makes me feel uncomfortable. So I just kind of always hope that I'll get paid something well. You know what I mean? I'm like, I don't want to talk about money. I don't want to ask about money. For a period of time in our marriage, we were actually missionaries in South Africa. I was the worst missionary ever because I never wanted to ask anybody for money. So money makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't even like talking about it. And I think the reality is that in the church world, what has happened is money has been abused at times. There have been times where the church has used its platform to abuse what giving should look like and abuse what generosity should be about. I think because of that, what's happened is we have moved so far away from the topic that we don't actually want to touch it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to look at it. But here's the deal. I cannot this morning speak to you about what it looks like to be a disciple and not bring into the conversation finances. It's imperative that I do that. There's a moment in the Gospels, and I don't know if you remember this moment, but there's this moment where this rich young ruler comes up to Christ and he wants to follow Jesus, and he essentially says to Jesus, listen, here's the deal. I have done everything perfectly. What more must I do to essentially go to heaven? What is the last requirement you have of me? And essentially what Jesus says to this guy is, I need you to go and sell everything that you have. And once you've done that, come back to me and have a conversation with me. And the Bible says that this guy leaves, and he leaves discouraged because it was the one thing he could not do. It was the one area where he was enslaved, where he was entrapped. And I believe that in that moment when this man came to Jesus, Jesus looked straight into his heart, and he knew that this guy was a slave to money. He was a slave to possessions. So this morning for me, when we talk about this conversation about finances, for me, it's about freedom. It's about living a life of freedom. It's about getting to that place where Christ has set us free of anything it is that might be holding us back. The question then becomes this: what are we slaves to? What are we slaves to? Well, I would say to you that a very practical answer to that question is whatever it is you're answering to is what you are a slave to. Whatever it is that's occupying your mind 24/7 is what you're a slave to. Whatever voice is the loudest voice in your life is what you're a slave to. Isn't it incredible in this moment in the Gospels where Jesus says to this man, hey, listen, go sell everything that you have and come back to me. Isn't it amazing that essentially the stumbling block in this guy's life was finances? Man, I'll tell you what, when I think about my walk with the Lord, the last thing I ever think about is finances. I always think about, oh man, if I'm going to live a holy life before God, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. I've got to make sure that I don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. I never look at my bank account and think to myself, man, if the Lord saw my bank account, he would have a heart attack because it's a mess. I never think that way, but here it is. It's not so much about the bank account. It's got to do with the heart, and it's got to do with what's got a grip or a hold on the area of the heart. So if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, if we are going to be free to live for Christ the way he has called us to live for him, we have got to be set free from whatever it is that might be holding us back. And unfortunately this morning, I believe that for a lot of us, what's holding us back might just be this area of finances, this thing that keeps knocking on your door, keeps demanding things from you. The whole Bible is actually not written to everybody, but pieces of it is actually written specifically to pastors. And listen to this. 1 Timothy 6 verses 17 to 18 is speaking to pastors specifically, and it says this: command those who are rich in this present world. So it's saying that there's a command that needs to be made to those who are rich in this present world. And I want to stop here for 1 minute and say this. In our culture, in our country right now, when we speak about being rich, We think about Bill Gates, is what we think about, right? So we look at ourselves and we go, well, I'm definitely not rich. When we speak about rich people, we are looking at people that have so much money, they don't know what to do with it. I've got all kinds of debts. I've got all kinds of problems. Obviously, I am not a rich person. Listen to this quickly. Look at this statistic. Did you know that if you make between $45,000 and $50,000 a year as a household together, listen to this, if you bring in between $45,000 and $50,000 a year as a household, not individually, but a household, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. If you make between $45,000 and $50,000 a year as a household combined, you are officially in the top 1% of wealthiest people in the world. Man, there are some crazy statistics out there that you can go check out about what wealth really looks like. I read a statistic the other day that said that if you have a savings account with any money in it, if you have a savings account with $3 in it, you're in like the top 5% wealthiest people in the world. If you own a television set in your house, man, that sounded so old the way I said that. But if you own a TV, right? Again, you're like in the top percentage of wealthiest people in the world. Man, I don't know about you, but we're getting to a place in my house where I'm looking at every wall going, you know what would look good on that wall? Another TV. We need TVs everywhere. I've got a vision for TVs everywhere. I went to Lowe's the other day and I saw a fridge with a TV on it. Can you believe this? And I'll be honest with you, I wanted to buy it so badly. I was like, I think this is the answer to all my problems in life. If I can watch TV for the second before I open up the fridge, I just feel my life will go a lot better, right? So when it speaks about people that are rich, man, I hate to say this to you, but we are blessed, ladies and gentlemen. God has blessed us. We are a blessed nation. We are a blessed country, and we are very, very blessed. So when we talk about being rich, I hate to say this, but most of us in this room fall into that category. We are extremely blessed. Listen to what it says here. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. There it is. That's the key, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Man, what the Bible is saying to us this morning is that let us not ever get to the place where our hope and our trust is placed into finances. Let us never do that. Like, I'll be honest, I don't know why it works this way, but I actually feel like I have struggled more with finances in my life when I've had it than when I did not have it. Right? I'll never forget once, and I can't remember what we did, myself and Linda. We did something, but an amount of money came into our bank account. Not sure if we robbed the bank or something, but we did something. I'm not convinced. But for the first time ever, I went to the ATM at the end of the month, and there was actually still money in the bank account. Like, me and the ATM actually high-fived, right? It was this amazing moment, and I went to the bank account, and I'll be honest with you, I felt more stressed out about having money in the account than not having money in the account, because immediately I felt the sense of responsibility. Immediately I felt the sense of, man, I've got to do everything I can now not to lose this, right? I can't lose this money. I never have money. Now that I have it, I've got to do everything I can to hold on to it. And the Bible actually says, hey, listen, don't put your hope or your trust in wealth. Don't do it. Because the minute your trust or your hope is in wealth, really what you're doing is you are empowering it. You are putting it on a place and you're putting it on a pedestal where it was never meant to be. The only one we are supposed to trust is Jesus. We're supposed to trust in God, who is our provider. And I really believe this morning that if we're sitting in this place and if we've put our trust in Jesus, if we trust Him for our eternity, listen, if you can trust God for your eternity, you can absolutely trust Him for your daily provision. Are you with me? You can absolutely trust Him for your daily provision. And I want to challenge us this morning, and I believe that this is the crux of it.
I believe that this is where the problems happen. It is when we shift our trust off of Christ and we place it onto anything else that the problems start to happen in our life. So here it is this morning. I firmly believe this. The key to being financially free, the key to living in this freedom, the key to being a generous person is to simply shift your trust not only off of God for your eternal salvation, but to place it on Him for your daily provision. Start to trust Him for your daily provision. Start to believe that it's not the economy that's going to hold you at the end of the day. It's not your job or your boss or any of those things, but it is God. He is the one. He is the good, good Father that will make sure that you are taken care of. And it is as we live our lives in that space where we actively trust Him, where He starts to do some amazing stuff in the areas of our lives when it comes to finances. I believe that it is impossible for us to truly follow Jesus and be stingy. I believe it is impossible for us to follow Jesus and to be stingy because He is a giver by nature. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. God is a giver, and when we start to put our trust in Him, He will start to rewire us from the inside out. He will make us generous. He will put us in a place where we want to be givers. But I do believe this morning that there are some practical things that we can do in our lives to align ourselves with God, to place ourselves in that place where we are actually free to be the generous people that God has already made us to be. Amen. So this morning, I don't want to tell you all about, hey, you need to be a more generous person. I believe that God has wired you to be a generous person. I don't want to hit you over the head. But what I would like to do this morning is I would like to give you a couple of practical steps as to how we can put ourselves in a position as followers of Jesus to live a life where we are free in the area of our finances. Now, some of the things I'm going to say to you this morning are very simple things. It's things that you've heard before. Nothing to me when it comes to finances is simple. Finances for me are very, very complicated. So we've got to boil it down to something that's very simple. And as we do that, I believe that we will find ourselves in a position where we can be financially free to serve Jesus the way He has called us to be. So these four things I'm going to touch on this morning, and I'm going to go through them this morning. First one is debt is bad. Second one is stuff is meaningless. Third one is saving is good. Boo. Last one is giving is fun. Let me say that again. Say this with me. Debt is bad. Stuff is meaningless. Saving is good. Giving is fun. Giving is a lot of fun. So we're going to look at the first one this morning, and it is debt is bad. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." Man, let me say this to you. In no way, shape, or form is God's desire for us to be a slave to anybody. God doesn't want us to be slaves. And the Bible says here that the borrower is a slave to the lender. I am an extremely impatient human being. I'm not patient. I don't like waiting for things. Things need to happen quickly. They need to happen yesterday. They need to happen immediately. The Lord has put me through a real interesting phase of my life over the last few weeks because I've been putting together IKEA furniture. If you are a human being that struggles with patience, I want to urge you on. I know I'm talking about not going into debt, but go to IKEA, buy some stuff. God will test you in the area of patience. So I've been putting some of this stuff together. And I finally got to this point where I thought to myself, man, I've mastered this. I understand the little pictures. I don't really like the writing stuff anyway, so I get the pictures. And I built this dresser the other day, and I got right to the end where there was one drawer that was left. That's it, just one drawer. I just had to do one drawer. And I didn't know where the manual was. Lost the manual. The manual was gone. I had one drawer left. And I just had this moment, you know. Every one of us come to the crossroad in our lives. There's this moment where we got to choose. There's this moment where we've got to make a decision. There's this moment where we've got to step up and be brave and bold, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I was not going to spend 5 minutes looking for the manual, because I'm a man with a beard and I can do things, and time is precious, and I was no longer going to waste my time. So I decided I was going to put the last drawer together blind, ladies and gentlemen. No manual whatsoever. Just my instincts working in me. You know what I mean? Just my hands and my mind and my heart flowing together in this beautiful symphony of craftsmanship and workmanship coming together at this moment. And I put this thing together, and it was beautiful and was gorgeous and it looked great. And there was a little wheel and another little wheel, and the little wheels didn't seem to line up completely perfectly, but it was fine. I knew I had it. And I got to the moment where I had to put the drawer into the dresser, and the drawer just did not want to go into the dresser. And there comes this moment where the problem is either your problem or it's the manufacturer's problem. And I knew it was the manufacturer's problem because the problem was not with me. So what I decided to do was to give this thing a gentle nudge in order to jam it in. Okay? Let me explain to you something I've learned about IKEA. They don't design their stuff to need gentle nudges to jam things in. Okay? So if that's where you're at in the process, you've made a mistake. Anyways, I jammed this drawer into this thing, and it just looked skew, and the drawer couldn't open and close anymore. And I just thought, why even need a drawer? Why do we even need a drawer? Why do the kids need to open up the drawer? They don't know where their socks or their underpants are ever anyways, so why even have the drawer? I just think we're saving each other. So finally, I decided I've got to now get this thing out. I looked around. I found the manual. I kid you not. It took me an hour to dismantle half the thing and then to put everything back together again. So the shortcut, ladies and gentlemen, the amazing shortcut that I found that required no manual ended up costing me an hour of my time. Do you want to know where the manual was? So by the way, that I did not want to look for. It was 3 feet away from me under a t-shirt. It was lying. I could have literally stretched and found the manual, but I decided not to do it because I could do it myself and I could do it quicker. I want to say to you this morning that debt is the long road in disguise. It is in disguise. It'll come to you and it will say to you, hey, if you just quickly use me, you will get to where you want to go to quickly. You'll get there faster than you would normally. And just use me quickly and you'll get to where you want to go. I want to say to you this morning that debt will never get you where you want to go. Right? It is going to slow you down. It is going to entrap you. It is going to make a slave out of you. I was reading this week that a large percentage of Americans pay 50% of their income on debt. 50% of your income on debt. You're absolutely enslaved to the lender. You're in a place where you are not free to just do what you need to do and what you want to do. As a matter of fact, it's like taking money and just throwing it down a hole. I want to say to you this morning that the problem is that immediately will always come, and you've got to prepare for immediately. Who is immediately? Immediately is the moment when you need cash. Immediately need cash is always 5 minutes away. Just hear me now. Let me say that again. That was a bit confusing how I said it. Your next moment when you need money quickly is coming. That is why we have got to make sure that we are always saving and putting money away. I've jumped a little bit. I'm going to get into that. But if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves in a position where we are always going to fall back into debt. So it is good that we try to avoid debt as much as we can, because it is an absolute trap when we fall into it. I know that Dave Ramsey has some amazing stuff when it comes to getting yourself out of debt. And I really want to encourage you, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, let us get ourselves into a position where we take some steps and get ourselves out of debt. So that's the first one this morning. Debt is bad, and it is going to absolutely trip you up. The next one is stuff is meaningless. Stuff is meaningless. So when I was about 11 years old, my dad took me to the mall one Saturday morning. And When I was growing up, we still had malls. Do you remember malls? I feel like we don't really have malls anymore. We have these strip mall-y things. I miss the mall, right? The mall was great. Loved going to the mall. And we went to the mall one Saturday, and I was about 11 years old, and we were walking through the mall. We were on our way to the food court, and we got to my favorite shop in the entire place, which is the sports shop. I just love going into sports shops, you know, just taking those brand-new leather balls, just smelling them, you know, just kind of touching things, walking around in there. I feel like I can be in sports shops forever, right? And I was walking past the shop the one day, and in the window they had, ladies and gentlemen, an aluminium baseball bat. Do you guys say aluminium? You say aluminum. Doesn't even make sense, aluminum. Okay, so there was an aluminium, it's a thing. It's kind of like Celsius, it makes sense. Anyway, so I walk past this place, I see this baseball bat. Now you gotta understand, in South Africa we have no baseball, we have a lot of cricket, and we have a lot of other things. So when I saw this baseball bat, I was like, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, I am in love with this thing. I just walked up to the store, I just put my hands on the glass, I just looked at this thing, and I said to my mom and dad, I will do anything for this bat. Like, I need this bat. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. I'll be the most popular kid at my school. This is so America. Like, it's a baseball bat, but it's metal. I mean, it's like aluminium. It's the coolest thing ever. And it had this yellow, beautiful logo on it, just painted. I think it said Striker or something cool. It was so cool, right? So I look at this beautiful thing, and I say to my parents, I have to have it. And my parents were the lamest parents ever. They were like, you can get it for your birthday. Remember the days when your parents only bought you stuff for your birthday? Awful. Anyway, so I had to wait for my birthday, and it was months away. Like, my birthday was months away, but I waited for this thing patiently. Like, every Saturday I walked past that thing and I was like, it will be mine. Oh yes, it will be, right? So I named the bat Excalibur because I just was so excited about this bat. So finally the day came, I was 11 years old, my parents bought me this bat, I took it home, and I was a little bit like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. I was like, my precious, you know, I just had this thing in my room. I had no plan to ever play baseball with this bat ever. That was not the plan. I literally just wanted to cuddle it and hold it and sniff the handle. I have mental issues, but I used to sniff the handle of this baseball bat. Yes, I did sleep with the bat. Absolutely correct. It would just be next to me on its own sweet little pillow with its own little teddy bear, right? So I love this bat. So one day, one of my awful friends from school comes over. They see the bat and they're like, yo, coolest thing ever. You have to bring this thing to school to recess. Worst decision of my life, ladies and gentlemen. Worst decision. So I decide, okay, I feel like if I bring this thing to school, I'll be the coolest guy ever, so let me bring the bat to school. Took it to school, recess came, we went out to, you know, the playground area. It had been raining a little bit the night before, so there was this healthy amount of dew everywhere on the ground, a little bit slippery underfoot, but I think it was going to be fine. So we had a tennis ball. Greatest baseball ever happens with a tennis ball. And you put a bit of duct tape on the side and that thing moves in there. Anyways, that's got nothing to do with the point. But anyway, so we're out there with the tennis ball and the baseball bat. I'm up to bat first. Strike one, strike two, strike three. You're out. I'm out immediately. It was the stupidest thing ever. Immediately, my best friend comes up to bat. He stands there. And boy, was he ready to hit this thing. I mean, he's got the bat and he's getting loose. And, you know, he's got moves happening here. And I don't know what's going to happen. And the first pitch comes, and he swings at this thing with everything he has. And as he swings it, he lets go of the bat. I can still hear the sound. Voom, voom, voom. Time stood still. Birds stopped flying. I just stood there and watched this bat in slow motion go voom, voom, voom. You're going to think I'm exaggerating to make a point with preaching. I'm not. This actually happened. It hits a metal pole, the bat. I actually see sparks as this thing hits this like metal pole. Bat goes flying into a puddle of mud. Handle first. Blang. Into a puddle of mud. I'm like, ah! Ah! So I like run over to this bat. I'm on the floor, I take it out, and now I'm seeing that there's a scuff mark on it. I promise you this is the truth. The devil is awful. I start twisting the back like this. I'm like, as long as there's no mark on the beautiful yellow logo, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I turn it around. There's no mark. There's no mark. There's no mark. I turn it around one more time. There's this massive smudge exactly where the yellow logo was. It hit the pole exactly where the logo was. Bang! There was this mark over the yellow logo. I literally ran. I just ran. I just ran into the bathroom, the boys' bathroom. I fell down on the floor. I started screaming, crying, and that's where I was for the next 3 days. Finally, my mother found me cold and alone and desperate on the floor at the bathroom. My life was over. It was over. Over. You want to know where the aluminium bat is today? You want to know where it is today? I have no idea. I turned 13, started liking girls. I started liking other sports. I sort of matured a little bit. I got into cricket. I got into rugby. I'll be honest with you, I've got no idea where the bat is. I don't know if we gave it away. I don't know if it's still in a garage in South Africa somewhere. Garage. I don't know if it's on a schoolyard somewhere. I have no idea where the bat is. But for 7 months of my life, that bat was my life. I'm going to say this to you this morning. There is no item in the world that is worth giving your freedom away to.
That's right.
There's no item in the world. And it doesn't matter how great it is when it is brand new. You know what happens? Eventually it hits a metal pole and the logo gets smudged, right? There is no worth to these things. They're meaningless things. And sometimes what we do is we absolutely enslave ourselves for stuff that doesn't really matter. Matthew 6 verses 19 to 21, Jesus says it a little bit differently. He says this, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And I believe what the Lord is saying to us this morning is, hey, there are more important things in this life than the seen things. There are invaluable things seen in the spiritual realm. It's about doing good things. It's about loving the Lord. It's about putting our trust in Him. And stuff is nice, but don't let stuff ruin your life. There is no single item that is big enough or great enough to ever put you in a position where you put yourself into a position of slavery. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
Number three, saving is good. I struggle with saving. I don't know what the deal is. I just struggle with, it's just not something that it feels weird to me almost. And I've said this to Linda, for some reason over the years with me and Linda, when we start the month with $10 in our bank account, we somehow make it. I don't know how. We're hunting for rats outside. We scavenge, we hunt, we make fire with our hands. I mean, we make it happen. If there's $1 million in our bank account, somehow $1 million goes. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, it doesn't matter where we start in the beginning of the month. We always end with nothing at the end of the month. Maybe it's because my mom always used to say to me, finish the whole plate of food. Now I'm that way with finances. I've got to clear out my whole bank account every month. I don't know what it is, but I absolutely struggle with saving. But I want to say this to you. I believe that our ability to save is absolutely one of the most powerful weapons we have when it comes to freedom in the area of our finances. Man, it is important that we put together a budget. We have to have a budget, ladies and gentlemen. You fundamentally need to believe in predestination when it comes to your money. You need to know that every dollar is predestined to go somewhere, and you need to know where it is going. It is important that you have a budget. It is important that you put that budget together in such a way that there is always margin to put some money away. You've got to be in a position where you can save some money. Don't live your life in such a way where every cent that comes in gets spent immediately. If you do that, you leave no margin for yourself. I said it a little bit earlier. I need money immediately is always 5 minutes away. If you don't put yourself in a position where you have money saved up, when those emergencies come, when those tragedies in life come, you're going to be forced to get money immediately. And if you don't have a savings account, you'll find yourself going into debt. It is important that you put money away. And I promise you, you're capable of doing it. You can do it. You've just got to make sure that you budget properly. The other thing that savings will do is it will help you not to buy meaningless stuff. I don't know about you, but our kids are interesting. So our kids want stuff, and when they want the stuff, it is the most do-or-die thing in the world, right? Nothing else matters in that moment. They have to have that particular thing. So what we've started doing with our kids is we say to them, okay, you can get it, but you've got to save up for it. They don't really earn money, so saving up for it takes an eternity, right? It takes forever to save up for stuff. So what happens is, by the time they get to the amount of money they need to buy the thing has changed 5 times already because they get bored with it. It's the most amazing thing ever. And I want to tell you something, it works for adults too. If we start saving up for things and give ourselves this rule of, look, I'm going to pay cash for stuff. I promise you, by the time you have the money for it, you realize that you didn't even need the thing in the first place. So it's going to help you tremendously in that area. And then lastly, what saving will do is, it'll absolutely help you to prepare for your future. It'll help you to prepare for your future. I read this year. This is absolutely crazy. I know that some of us in this place pay a lot of money on cars, and it's easy to pay up to $500 a month on a car. Listen to this. If you were to take the $500 a month that you're paying on a car and you were to invest it, in 30 years from now, the $500 would be worth $500,000. And that is conservatively. Isn't that amazing? Man, cars are cool, but they're not that cool. They're not that great. It's important that we build a little bit of margin to put ourselves in a place where we can save some money. And then last but not least this morning, giving is fun. Giving is fun. In Acts 20 verses 35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, there is something so incredible about being a giver. And I want to say this to you. The greatest gift you will ever find in this world is found in giving. It is when we start to give things away that we will start to experience a freedom in our lives that is just absolutely unbelievable. I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to say this to you because it's so true. You cannot outgive God, is what I've learned in my life. You can't outgive Him. You just can't outgive God. When you start to be a person that gives things away, it's unbelievable how God will start to fill empty hands. When you fill your hands out, He will fill it back up again. It is fun to give because it's in those moments when we give things away that we're actually walking and trusting in faith. I really believe that it is in those moments where we become generous. It's in those moments where we let things go, where we are actually communicating, not only with our words, but with our actions. Lord, You are bigger than these things. You are greater than these things. We are absolutely trusting You, so we are giving things away. I must be honest with you, I hate garage sales. I hate them because I just have this attitude of, man, if you're in a place where you need something new or you need something different, man, let us be a people that gives things away. Let's just give it away. If you need it, let me bless you with it. Let's give it away. Let's be people that are generous. Let's be people that live in absolute freedom. There is nothing greater than being a giver, and there's a real joy found in that. I'm going to end with this one last story this morning of a time when I gave, and I'll say this to you. There's one thing that is better than giving, and that is giving to a cause that you know is a fruitful cause, right? I was in Bible college one day, and this is when I was very young, and I'd been saving money for something, and we got into a circle, and every single one of us in the circle had to pray what our requests were. And we started praying, and they assigned different people to pray for different people. And the guy right next to me was the guy that I was supposed to pray for. And this guy starts praying, and as he prays, he says, Lord, please, I need X amount of money for all kinds of different things. He needed to pay rent. He needed to pay his college fees. So he put this fee out that he needed to kind of make things happen in his life. And it just so happened that the fee he was requesting was exactly what I had in my savings account. So as he asks me to pray, I start praying, and I'm like, Lord, I really pray and trust that You will send somebody, Father God. And I'm just feeling it in my heart. You're the somebody. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm clearly not somebody. Not me. My job is to pray. Somebody else must actually give. I will pray. Someone else gives. So I just got very loud with my prayer. Lord, let someone else, please give this guy what he needs. And the more I started yelling it out, the more I felt like I was the guy. So I just got into this moment where I was like, okay, here it is. I've got to clear out my savings account and I've got to help this guy. So I went to school the next day. I put the money anonymously in this envelope. I wrote his name on it. I dropped it off. I said to the people, listen, I don't want him to know it was me. This is just a thing that I feel God has laid in my heart, so I want this to happen. So about a week comes by, and the guy comes in, and he is just so over the moon. Like, he is so happy. He's got tears in his eyes. He is so over the moon. He comes running up to our group and he's like, man, it's the coolest thing ever. You'll never believe it. I had this amount of money that came in and it's the greatest thing ever. I'm so excited about it. I'm so pumped about it. And he's like, and you'll never believe, I had this tattoo that I've needed to get done forever. And he rolls up his sleeve and he goes, and the money put me in a position where I could get the tattoo. I literally took my fist and I was like, Lord, forgive me for punching this guy's lights out. Because I was like, I thought I was giving this dude money for like rent and Bible school and all kinds of stuff, and then he used it to go get a tattoo, which, that's fine. That's just not in my head what I thought I was busy doing, right? So it was this moment where I was like, Lord, can I take it back? Give me the money back right now. Please give it back to me, right? So it was this unbelievable moment where it was this weird thing that happened, but I want to say this to you. Finally, I just had a peace about it. And I knew, hey, Lord, my job was to do what you asked me to do. And that's what it is. That's what this walk is about. It's about doing what he asked us to do. But I want to say this to you. There is nothing more fulfilling than not only being a giver, but being somebody that gives to a cause where, man, the gospel is preached, the people's lives are changed, and the poor is being taken care of. It's important that when we give, we sow our seed into good soil. Amen. So this morning I'm going to give you two final little practical things. First one is this, based upon what you've heard. Make sure that you develop a plan. I am not a planner. I am not an organizer. I'm a guy that likes to just go with the flow. I'll tell you what, if you don't have a plan with your finances, going with the flow is going to get you into a lot of trouble. You need to make sure that you sit down with your spouse or sit down by yourself and really develop a plan of how you're going to be a person that gets out of debt, how you're going to become a person that doesn't just throw away money on things. How are you going to become a person that can save money? And how you can be a person that gives when you feel the Lord is asking you to give? And then last but not least this morning, do it today. Don't wait. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next year. Don't wait for 2020. I feel like sometimes we find ourselves in this place where we go, well, if I just wait a little bit, I'll have enough money to become responsible. Man, you don't need more money to become responsible. You need to become responsible today so that you can have more finances in the future, more freedom in the future. So make a plan and dive in today as quickly as you can. And I want to end this morning with this, 2 Corinthians 8 verses 7 to 9. I'm going to ask that you all stand with me this morning. Stand up with me in this place. And listen to this beautiful piece of scripture. Let's close our eyes this morning. And I'm going to pray over you, but let me read the scripture first. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 7 to 9. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, just for who you are in this place, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, that you are the one that equips us. You are the one that empowers us, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, that if there are places, people in this place today that are just bound by finances and bound by the need of finances, Lord, I thank you, Father, this morning that you are the one that sets us free in this place. I want to thank you, Lord, for a spirit of freedom, Father. Make us free, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we need not be bound to anything. But I thank you, Father, that in everything we can praise you and we can glorify you and we can bring honor to your name, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you set us free today, Father. Lord, this morning as we spoke about some very practical things, I thank you, Father, that you will help us, you will empower us to go back into our lives and to do some of these things that we need to do, Father, so that you truly can be the King of our lives and we are not held back by anything. Thank you, Lord. If you are in this place today and you have never received Christ into your life, then I want to pray for you this morning. It's not about just simply following a set of rules. It's not about wanting to be a better person or wanting to be a more generous person. It's about being set free in the name of Jesus. It's about coming to the foot of the cross and laying yourself down and saying, Lord, even though I am a sinner, I thank you, Father, that your forgiveness is so much greater. It is so much bigger. I thank you, Lord, that your love is the thing that sets us free. And this morning, he isn't asking you to change everything about yourself before you come to him. He's asking you to simply fall on your knees and say, Lord, I know that my life is a mess. I know that I need you, Father. I want to thank you for the free gift that you've given me in Jesus' name. I want to thank you, Father, for your Son. So this morning, if that is you in this place, and you want to receive Christ into your life, then I'm going to say a prayer and you can pray with me this morning. And we're going to pray. When I count to three, we're going to pray together this morning. And you just repeat this after me. Say this. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for me. I thank you, Father, that you raised on the third day. Father, thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. I'm going to live for you, Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body. Father, I want to thank you for every single person in this place today, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, that they joined us this morning for some worship and for your word. I thank you, Lord, that whoever it is that needs your freedom, Lord, that we can receive it today, Lord, with absolute joy. We love you, Father. We thank you, Lord. I want to pray for every person that as they go this week, they have a wonderful week. They have a blessed week. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us this morning at the Cross, Apopka. If you need any more prayer, myself and Ricky will be in the front here. We will pray for you guys. We have launched today. So if you want to get involved, if you want to join a small group or just find out more about the church, launch will be happening today. You can meet Ryan in the foyer, I believe, right after the service. Thank you very much. God bless.